Going to start out in a couple places, then move to another. Hosea chapter 2. Hosea 2. And then Isaiah 65. Hosea 2. Then Isaiah 65. Let's begin in Hosea 2. Okay, Hosea chapter 2. Let's go down to verse 14. Lord here prophesying regarding Israel. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. But he said back there that I will give her vineyards and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. Now let's go to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. And verse 9, the Lord again prophesying of something yet in the future. Verse 9, I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains. And mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. It's talking about Israel again. Verse 10, Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, once again, we come to you here, and the same place is mentioned here a couple times. Father, we pray you'd give us light. We are grateful to have a part in what you're doing right now amongst us. And, Father, we are anxious to view the developments in this world as the days unfold. We pray you'd prepare us all the more for these things by the sermon this morning. Pray, Father, if somebody's lost, you'd help them to see their need for salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Hosea and Isaiah are both speaking of days that are yet now even prophetic for Israel regarding a certain valley in Hosea. He says, listen, I'm going to take the valley of Achor, and I'm going to make that valley a door of hope. Now, again, prophetically, that is still in the future for Israel. And then in Isaiah chapter 65, he mentions there that Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down in. That is, flocks and herds of cattle to lie down in. Now, first of all, you have a certain valley that's going to be made a door of hope, and you have that valley is also going to be this plush, peaceful, tranquil, pastoral setting. I thought about that, then I also thought about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down where? In green, verdant, peaceful, tranquil pastures. Right? He said, I'm going to make that valley a door of hope. Hope is something that is used and abused in our world. Went to Mike Barton's funeral a few weeks back. They offered a brand of hope that wasn't hope at all. We have now lived for 4 years under an administration that promised hope and change. And it's always the same. The hope is a fake and the change is always bad. Right? Mentioning that same valley will be a place for herds to lie down in. Again, the green pastures. And that's kind of foreign, I suppose, to most non-agrarian city dwellers. But I know what green pastures are, and you can imagine it as well. It's a place of peace and safety and rest for a herd, for a flock. Amen? And all of us here know that we are the sheep of God's pasture. And what we want is a place beside still waters where the pastures are green and verdant and plush and where there can be peace from wolves. Right? That in mind, it sure is easy to miss the import of the Valley of Achor, reading those two passages. I don't know if you have a memory of what the Valley of Achor was. It was a valley. In fact, Achor means trouble. It's where Achan troubled Israel, correct? And I got thinking about that, and boy, I tell you what, before the Valley of Achor can be a door of hope and a place for herds to lie down in and take pasture, there has to be a major refurbishment of the Valley of Achor for what it means to Israel. It was a place of shame and of disgrace. The fact is, it was a place of infamy. It's where scandal erupted, thievery and judgment, and people died there. Right? Wanted to talk to you about that. Oh, what a change has to be made before the Valley of Achor can be a place for herds and a door of hope. The title of this message is Regenerating Death Valley. The Valley of Achor is the Bible's Death Valley. I know there's a Death Valley in California, Nevada. I know that it's 286 feet below sea level, the lowest point on sea level in this continent. In 1913, temperature was recorded of 134 degrees Fahrenheit. It evaporates. The evaporation rate in the Death Valley is 150 plus inches per year. They receive 2 inches of rain per year. Long story short, Death Valley is a place you can die. And people have, amen? But I'm not talking about that Death Valley. I'm talking about another Death Valley. I'm talking about a ghastly, infamous place, a place that abides as a place of disgrace and shame for Israel to this day. It's where it wasn't the actual very beginning of their backslide down into idolatry, but it somewhere near the beginning. And to this hour, what happened in the Valley of Achor is a disgrace to Israel, even if most Israelites today have forgotten about it. So I want to talk about that. Title is Regenerating Death Valley. And along the way here, that we're going to find some things that relate to us as well. Let's go all the way back to where the Valley of Achor comes into play. Let's go back to Joshua, book of Joshua, chapter 7. The Valley of Achor. This is where God commanded the Israelites to put Achan to death. And I got reading through this here this last week, and a few things sprung upon me out of it. You can call that inspiration from Sunday school if you like. Joshua chapter 7. Now, you know the long story here, and you go all the way through Joshua 7. Achan partakes of the accursed thing, steals some gold and a goodly Babylonish garment. He is discovered because the people of Israel have to flee before their enemy at Ai, and it turns into a really bad scene. And as you know, by the end of it all, Achan is stoned, and that's known as the Valley of Achor to this day. So, in a place where they executed Achan, the Valley of Achor, one day the Lord says, that valley will be a door of hope. It'll be a place where people bring their flocks to lie down and rest and have tranquility. So, think about the changes that have to be made to the Valley of Achor. Look in Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. And there are some things related to them getting to the Valley of Achor scene that you need to see here. Notice 7:1. But the children of Israel committed trespass in the accursed thing. Now it says there, first word to spring at me was trespass. Trespass. The children of Israel trespassed. Is trespass so serious? I mean, we've all seen, I don't know, fence signs that say, no trespassing. And that means you're not supposed to go on the land. Well, is it really that serious? to trespass? Well, it is illegal. It is the guy's land. He doesn't want you on it, right? There are places in this world when you trespass, you can get shot. If you go somewhere down south on the backside of some hill in Kentucky somewhere, you might ought to be careful. You might find your backside filled with squirrel shot if you trespass on the guy's land. If you try to climb the fence at the White House and storm the building, you might very well be shot. There are military facilities in this country, in this world, that if you go there and trespass, you could very well be shot on sight. To this hour, I know what this is going to bring. But the fact of the matter is that it's still a serious enough issue that the police cannot, without cause, come to your house and search your house without a warrant, because trespass is technically illegal. I know you'll probably all have stories and conspiracy things and all that, but it's still true. Now, my point in saying all that is, in this case, this is a trespass against God. If you're going to trespass on some Kentucky moonshiner's property, you might get shot. Well, in God's case, He killed Nadab and Abihu for building the wrong kind of fire. They trespassed, right? He killed Uzzah on the spot for reaching up and touching the ark to steady it. He trespassed. He killed Eli's sons for their behavior at the door of the tabernacle with the women of Israel. They trespassed. They transgressed. And my point here to draw the things together is not only was there trespass here near the Valley of Achor. A long time ago, in a land far away, and the fact is probably in a valley, I read that the garden was eastward in Eden. When I look at a map and see where eastward in Eden is, it must end at a river. Most rivers run through valleys. In a very green, very plush, very peaceful place, a man and a woman trespassed. They fell. It was the valley. It turned out to be the valley of death. Okay? So first of all, trespass, that leads me to something else here. Look again in verse 1. Joshua 7:1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Now the second word that came to mind when I started thinking about this was not a word that's actually in the verse, but it's a word that describes it. Not only trespass, but collective. Collective. Because you see there in verse 1 that the children of Israel committed a trespass, and then it goes on to explain that Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. That is, Achan did the act. But in so doing the act, in so trespassing, Israel became collectively guilty. See, I said that this was a dark valley. It's a valley of shame and disgrace and scandal. It's an infamous place because there, through one man's trespass, everybody was held guilty. All Israel was placed under judgment. That's not fair. Well, he warned every child in Israel, do not take of the accursed thing, back in chapter 6, verse 18. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed. When you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. So it's not fair that everybody got placed under the curse. Well, sometimes that's the thing. We are told what not to do, and we do it anyway. And then typically, the repercussions are worse. than you ever dreamed. Did you really think that when Eve took of that fruit that first day, that she ever in her lifetime, however short it might be, would have thought that this promise of God coming through would damn her entire progeny for the rest of time till Jesus Christ came back to save our souls and redeem our bodies? Do you really think that she foresaw however many hundreds of generations have proceeded forth, that each and every generation would be damned because of her? It's always worse than you think, right? It's not fair. Well, I'll tell you this. It did deeply affect their lives because they went to battle and were defeated. And that reminds me, let's bring the thing back together here before going to the next thing. Adam trespassed. And, well, because Achan trespassed, the children of Israel collectively were guilty. Well, as in Adam, all die. Right? Adam sinned. And each and every child that's been born since then has not been born in the image of God, but in the image of Adam. We have been collectively condemned for one man's action. Israel is the Israel went to the Valley of Achor. And one man's thievery affected everybody. What a dark valley. Right? It's not my fault. It doesn't matter. You're still guilty. Then there's something else. Notice in 7:1, children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. The accursed thing is mentioned again later in the verse. Next word that reveals itself to me here is accursed. And it's not just that simple, because you go over to verse 11, you'll find the accursed thing again. Then verse 12, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Several times the accursed thing is mentioned, but it says there in verse 12 that Israel was accursed. What a terrible place is this Valley of Achor, a place of trespass. It's where I'm condemned, though I didn't do anything. And it's where I am accursed, though it wasn't strictly my transgression. Sometimes, you know, men look back on life and their life has taken various turns for the worse, and they try to trace, well, where everything started going wrong. Well, you know, I flunked college and ran up a big college bill and never have been able to pay it back. Or, you know, my wife and I had this issue over this one thing, and it seemed like after that one thing, and we argued about that one thing, that things were never right again, and now she's gone or he's gone. Or had a big argument, big flap with my kid, and since that time, it just hasn't been right since. And now life's fallen apart, and we think it goes back to that. No, it goes further back than that. All your troubles go a good deal further back than that, because in a garden long ago, man was created in the image of God. Then Adam sinned, and every generation that's been born since has been made in the image of Adam. A long time ago, man became cursed. The Lord cursed the ground. The Lord, in measure, cursed the woman's childbearing, and in a measure, cursed the man's life. Think about the fact that these people coming near the Valley of Achor and the incident that happened there, that despite the fact that they had the mandate from God to go to war with these people, that they had placed themselves in a situation where God could not and would not bless them. They were cursed. What they did, all they did, was cursed. Even the Lord's battles. No matter how zealous, no matter how sincere, no matter how Zealously they went forward. What they did, God could not and would not bless. They were cursed. Now you think about our lives down here and think about the fact that an unregenerate man, a lost guy, a lost lady, no matter how healthy you are through your lifetime, maybe you could be the picture of health till the day you die at 95. Maybe you just get through running a marathon at 95 years old and fall asleep and die. You spent your entire lifetime in health, but in the end, you wind up dead and in hell. Cursed. Think about lost folks that have won the battle, at least to this point, over booze, addictions, whatever other sin. There are lost guys that have won a battle over individual sins. And yet, no matter how many of those battles are fought and won, the guy still dies in his sins and goes to hell. Think about proud grandparents. Proud parents. They conceive and rear generations after them. Their progeny. And then they die and go to hell. Right? What is that? The best you can do, all the money you can make, all the successes you can put on your mantle, all the dreams that you conceive and carry through, you still, lost guy now, winds up dead and in hell. Why? Because he's cursed. In Adam, all die. Right? He's cursed. Now notice not only the transgression, notice not only the collective, notice not only the accursed thing. Go down to chapter 7, verse 1 again. And notice that after it tells you who the actual guilty party was, Achan. Notice the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. The anger of God. Notice the anger of God was collective too. God was not just mad at Achan. God was mad at Israel. That's collective too. You see that? Now he's not just accursed. It's not just the fact that God, for some preceptual reason, cannot bless certain things in your life, but it's the fact that he's angry. He is angry with the wicked every day. What a horrible valley is the Valley of Achor. Transgression. The collective. Not only cursed, but with a sovereign, holy God actively angry with you. I don't know about you, but she's not God, but when Marcy's mad at me, things just are not right at home until she's not mad anymore. 6-7 weeks goes by, but think about living your life under the sword and the swinging anvil of God being mad every moment. Valley of Achor is a very dark valley. It is a ghastly, nightmarish place to be. And it is to this hour to Israel. Bible says that the Lord abhorreth somebody. He abhorreth, adulterers, sodomites. No, the covetous. Does that bring it home? See what I'm saying, folks? This place is a terrible place. We were the enemies of God. There was active enmity, not only me to Godward, but Godward to me. That puts a whole new spin on mercy, right? I was his enemy. He was angry, and he still had mercy. What a terrible valley, death valley. there are some other things I need to show you here. This is really negative, I know. It gets better in the end, believe me. Look at chapter 7, verse 4. So they commit this trespass. Achan, technically, the Lord is angry. They have to go to battle. It says in verse 4, so there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. Verse 5, the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Sebarim, and wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Would you notice the valley of Achor is bad because it's not only trespass and collective anger. It is not only God being angry. It is not only being accursed, but it's defeat. How many people do you know that are defeated in life? Here is a nation. They are the special people of the God of creation. They are the people of God in the respect that their fathers were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are people who stood and watched this God in Egypt work miracles to deliver them. This is the God of Moses. But Moses is not around anymore. And they go to battle. And they got whipped at Ai. A city with two letters. Ai. Think you'd be able to whip a city with more if it's only two letters. And the worst part of this is, it's a little city. And there are hundreds of cities just like Ai that still have to be battled. These people, this is just the beginning. I mean, there's Jericho, then there's Ai. These people have hundreds of other cities and villages to go and do what they were supposed to do at Ai. And here in their first battle after Jericho, they are defeated by the men of Ai. You look at, we babysat my granddaughters on Friday night, and they were fun. But even in my granddaughters, you can see there's a little sinner poking out there somewhere. And, you know, when you see, when you say, sit in the chair, don't stand up, no, and it goes cloudy. You can see the little sinner sticking out, right? No offense, Keelan, really. Listen, from now on, things like that are going to crop up in their lives. And at this juncture, they're babies, toddlers. And so they don't like to be told no, so they get to go, wah, every time they're told. But what about when they're 25? You know? I mean, think about this. I mean, if you can't control your jealousy, your temper, your ambition, you know, now, how many more battles will you fight and lose? And how much more grandiose battles will you fight and lose? And that's the point. Life will kick your rear end. Do you know why? Because you abide in the valley of death. Men in this world are defeated by life all the time. They wind up under bridges. They wind up in hospitals, mental hospitals. They wind up in places where folks go that have been entirely defeated in this life. These folks were defeated. The valley of Achor is a bad place. I flirted with defeat in my life for several years as a young man. I sometimes think back and think about just how close to disaster I came. I'm sure that most of you think that sometimes. Okay, but defeat, not only defeat, but the next word that comes to mind is cowardice. Look at 7:5. Men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. Okay, 36 men were either killed or wounded of the Israelites. They took 3,000 men to battle. So they had a casualty list of 36 out of 3,000. That winds up being 1.2% casualties. That's little over one man in 100 being killed. If you were the commander of a battalion or a regiment or a brigade, and you go into a major battle, you have to be prepared. Now look, if you take 25, I'm not sure exactly what the threshold is any longer, but if you take 25% casualties, you may have to retreat. Certainly if you get up to 30 and 40% casualties in your battle, you have got to back off, right? But 1%? One man in 100 is... You have to, in any battle, you have to be prepared to lose as a brigade commander at least 1%. It is war. So when 1% fall, 36 men of 3,000, these men turn and flee. It turns into a rout. It turns into a panic. What is that? They lost their courage. It was cowardice. They turned and ran and fled. I know people that are cowards in life. When it comes to dealing with problems, when it comes to dealing with truth, when it comes to dealing with eternity, when it comes to dealing with judgment, they are cowards and do not want to face it. Sometimes I feel like a coward. Sometimes when it comes down to facing up face to face and confronting a sinner, or for that matter a saint, I just don't want to do it. It's easy to be a coward. But there are folks that are defeated in life, and not only defeated, they are cowards. This Valley of Achor represents a place where because of the loss of 1% of their fighting force, they turned and fled and ran. They had the God of Israel behind them, but because of their sin, because of their accursedness, because God was angry, they turned and ran as cowards. You can't do that when you've only taken a 1% loss. You can't. So it's cowardice. Look in chapter 7, verse 6. It's not only cowardice, it's despair. This is a dark valley. It's a place where you go, where you've sinned, and you're damned, and God's angry, and you've been defeated in life, and you're so defeated you don't even want to fight anymore, and you've run from things that you should have faced. Battles that you should have fought, you never even fought because you just don't want to fight anymore. You're a coward. It's a dark place. But not only that. 7:6. Joshua rent his clothes, fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads, and Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan." Joshua now sounds like one of the mixed multitudes, and he's the leader. Verse 8, "O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs?" I mean, they acted like cowards before their enemies. "For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut us off," or cut off rather, "our name from the earth. What wilt thou do unto thy great name?" Would you notice the despair? They just began this march that they're on. They just began the campaign. They've got to get to Canaan. They have to defeat 1,000 cities like Ai. It's just the beginning. We've got years of work ahead of us to run out the Amorites and the Ammonites and the Canaanites, the Philistines and the Hittites. We have thousands of battles like this. And here we are, we've been defeated outside a little town with two letters, a town called Ai. We have run when only 36 of our 3,000 fighting men have taking casualties. That's despair. Joshua is in despair. This is just the beginning. Dear God, we've already run. What shall we do now? I know people in life. Defeat after defeat leads to despair. They ran up a huge college bill, and they see no way to pay it back. They flunked out of college in the end, so they have the bill in spite of flunking. Wife left, the husband left, the kids failed, the business failed, the IRS is after them, lost their job, drunk about half the time. I fail at everything I try. God must be mad at me. I just want to die. Suicide is no mystery. People get to a place where nothing works out according to expectations. They have no real hope. They get to that age, they get to that point now, younger and younger and younger. Now there are kids, 14 and 15 years old, that are in complete despair about life. No, they have never seen anything work like it should. In family and school and friendships, nothing. They have no hope, so one day they put a gun in their mouth or a bottle of pills down their gullet, and they go. Why? Because of despair. You get to that point, it is a nightmarish valley. These people are in a valley that is scandalous. It is infamous because it is just a mark of complete despair and cowardice upon their character. How can a nation recover from a place like this? Not quite done. Look in chapter 7, verse 14. The Lord says, "Why are you lying thus upon your face? Get up." And notice, "In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. It shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households. The households which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel." So Joshua rose up to pray, and they went and they drew lots. And it came down in verse 17, the family of the Zarhites brought the family of the Zarhites man by man. Zabdi was taken, brought his household man by man. And Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, was taken. And suddenly, Achan is exposed. The next word that comes to mind is exposure. Think about these words. Trespass. Collective. Accursed. The anger of God. Defeat. Cowardice. Despair. And then exposure. I'm talking humiliation. I'm talking about, be sure your sin will find you out. You wind up at judgment and everything is there in vivid color. And God finds Achan by the pitching of a lot, finds the family of Judah, the great-great-grandfather, the grandfather, the father, and then the son. And he's the guy that did it. Be sure your sin will find you out. Exposure. And now he faces having it all aired out in public, all the dirty laundry, his transgression. His trespass. He's exposed. And then there's finally this. Chapter 7, verse 25. Really, really negative stuff so far. But it gets really better from here. Except for this. "And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." Notice in verse 24, it is the valley of Achor. "And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones." Achan and his family. Okay, and there's death. in a valley a long time ago, right up against the river, a man and a woman transgressed, and a verdant, plush, green, peaceful, tranquil place became a place of death, cursing, the anger of God, complete defeat, complete despair, in many cases, cowardice, eventually exposure. Got to stand up from behind the bush and reveal that you put on fig leaves to cover your loins. And then death. Achan was stoned to death. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I just want you to think about this for a second. It's a horrific valley, because that's a horrific death. I don't know what you're... I know that in a culture where people have seen movies like the Texas Chainsaw Massacre and all that kind of stuff, I realize it may not sound like much, but think about executing somebody with stones. Think about taking them and throwing them down in a pit. And the pit is surrounded with stones anywhere from the size of your fist to softball to the size of a cantaloupe. And at the given juncture, people reach down and pick up stones and throw at somebody. And think about, just think for a second, about how many hits it might take before you are finally hit somewhere where you are knocked out unconscious so they can finish you off. How many blows to the thighs and abdomen and back and shoulders and neck and hands do you take before somebody finally hits you in the temple and knocks you out with a stone? How many bones are broken before you finally conk? And then after you've conked, somebody probably in the end, to make sure, has to come down into the pit and pick up a stone the size of a basketball. Make sure your head is just in the right position to finally finish you off with a crushing blow. Somebody has to put their hand on your body, position things so that they can finally completely finish you off. It's a horrible death. And folks walked away from that pit that day. And it was known as the Valley of Achor. I mean, where Achan troubled Israel. And the Bible says that one day, the Lord's going to turn that valley into hope and a place where people lay down their herds and pasture their herds. That'd be quite a regenerative thing. I want to say this. As far as I can see, I have no part in Israel's prophecy about the Valley of Achor being a door of hope or of pasture. But I can tell you this. There's another man that died a truly horrific death to get me out from under the anger of God. I was accursed. I was in trespass. I was defeated. I was a coward. I was in despair. I was exposed. And I was dead in trespass and sins. Somebody else died a truly horrific death. Again, in a day where everybody, by everybody I mean everybody, has seen truly horrific details on Hollywood sets, disembowelments, and a little bit of everything else. In reality, the fact is that stoning would be a horrible way to go. If there was a worse way, it had to revolve around being flayed alive, having stakes driven through your wrists and ankles, and then hung up to dry, to die, where you would eventually bleed or suffocate to death. What a horrible death. Well, I want you to know that my valley of death has been transformed. God did through Jesus Christ what He could never even do through Achan, although the Valley of Achor will be a door of hope. See, when Jesus Christ, folks, died for me, as the first Adam got us all killed, the second Adam was made a quickening spirit. Jesus Christ, the second Adam. I read where the first Adam trespassed. And because of his trespass, I trespassed. It was collective. And yet, they hung Jesus Christ up to die, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. I read where we were under a curse. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. I read where God was angry with me. God is angry with the wicked every day. I abode under the wrath of God. There came a moment on the cross where Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Right? The anger of God was poured out. I read that Christ died for me. And I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified. Not I was. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. He transformed the valley of death, the valley of anger and accursedness and despair and cowardice and defeat into a valley of victory. We sing victory in Jesus all the time. Well, I just go back and I find in the valley of Achor, God is going to do something in that valley one day in prophecy, yet in the future, not far. But He's going to make that valley a door of hope, a place to bring herds and pasture them there and let them rest there, have tranquility there. I've already found that in Jesus Christ. He transformed, He regenerated my valley of death into a valley of life and victory. And you can see all that looking through the prism of the valley of Achor and the death of Achan. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, thank You this morning for a clear picture of Jesus Christ. And Father, we sometimes various parts of the Bible open themselves up to us seeing Christ maybe in ways that it's been a while since we looked at Him that way. Perhaps some have never even seen Him that way. But that is exactly what happened, Father. And it's not that often that a sinner really realizes how deep and dark and ghastly and nightmarish the valley was that he abode in when he was dead in sins. Sinners realize they're unhappy sometimes. They see failures and all that. Father, we need to see a lot more than that. We need to see just how damned is. And just how cursed being cursed is. And Father, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We pray You'd make those things real to us, that by looking at the other side of the coin, we might really see just how blessed we are now. Father, if there's somebody here that's never trusted Christ, they still abide in death and darkness, defeat, cowardice, despair. God is angry with the wicked every day. Help them to see their answer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore our sins and trespasses in His own body on the tree. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's look this way. Number 118, if you would. Number 118.
Now, Lord, we have had painted for us here this morning a picture of darkness and despair, a very dark night of our sin and failure as men and women, spiritual failure. And yet, Father, the sun rose. Jesus Christ died for our sins and defeated every enemy that we have. And Father, we are glad to abide at this hour in that light, not under a curse anymore, in the love of God, not under the anger of God. We're glad to have lives that are filled with hope and not despair, glad to have been delivered victory and not defeat. We thank you, Father, for your Son. We thank you for your work in your Son. We appreciate your work in our hearts even now. We pray you'll dismiss us with your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, all. We'll see you this afternoon.